All right. Well, good morning. Before I get started, I just want to say thank you for having me and hosting me. And it has been truly my honor and privilege to meet many of you over the course of the past week. I've been encouraged. I've been blessed. And I'm just thankful to be here. It's been sweet. And some have asked me, are you surviving? Are you doing okay? And I mean, you saw the schedule, but it has been a sweet time. And y'all have been very sweet. Your leaders have been sweet. And I'm just thankful. So to God be the glory. I'm going to get my parents here. Thank y'all for coming out. Front row. Man, wow. All right. I shared this first service. I've always been a little nervous before preaching. I don't know if that'll ever go away. And I view preaching as both a privilege and a great responsibility. And so I think it's just the weight of handling rightfully God's word. But that being said, I think Wednesday night, you know, I recognized a few faces, but having met many of you now and having talked to many of you now, I feel a little more comfortable. So praise God for that too. All right, let's get into the word. Let me pray, and then I'm going to jump in. Heavenly Father, we are honored and grateful to be in your presence together today to sing your word and to hear your word. And we come under your word. Jesus, you rule over your church by your word. And I pray that during this time, Jesus, that you would increase and that I would decrease, that we would hear your word and by your spirit, oh God, respond to your word and love you more and love your people more. We thank you for your word. All scripture is breathed out by you, God, and is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equip us this morning. Challenge us this morning. Convict us this morning. Make us more, Father, like your Son. And I pray that as a result of our time together, we would be more in awe of you and who you are and what you've done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the pastor's job description is my title. We've read the text. The big idea, this is what I see in these verses. Christ's under-shepherds must be committed to constantly guarding themselves and God's church with the word of God. One more time. Christ's under-shepherds, elders, pastors, I'll use those interchangeably because the New Testament does. Christ's under-shepherds must be committed to, again, key word here is constantly guarding themselves and God's church with the word of God. My first job, my first big boy job when I was 16, I worked for Duran Pools, building pools, so doing construction. And I guess my first job was doing a little construction in our house, as y'all did the addition, kind of got paid under the table. But my first big boy job, I was driving, I was 16, was at Duran Pools, and I didn't know much as far as what to expect. I think they told me, you'll work with a shovel, it'll be hot, which I knew, and it'll be long days. And I'm like, sweet, long days means more money. I wanted to save money. And I liked working hard, and so I said, okay, great. If there was a job description, it should have said snakes, spiders, long, hard days, and must know how to drive standard, which I didn't. And so let me just quickly tell about my first day. Literally, this is my first day at Duran Pools. We go out to Lake Sam Rayburn, and there's a house on the lake. And right when we got out of the truck, this smell overtook us. And I'm like, that's not good. So we go to the back of the house, and there's a cesspool that used to be a swimming pool. And you look at the water, and you can't see anything. It's just green. And I'm like, what are we doing? And he said, well, we're going to pump out that water. We're going to cut out the old liner, and we're going to put in a new liner. And there was no we. It was me, okay? And so I was the new guy. I was the grunt. And so we put the hose in there. We start pumping out the water. We see a water moccasin right away. And I'm like, sweet. Love those guys. And there's this big wooden deck that goes around the pool. And as soon as the shallow end is drained, and now there's just water in the deep end, he goes, get in. Yes, sir. So I get in, and he gives me a little box cutter. And, I mean, there's this green film covering the old liner. And it looks slippery, right? So I'm like, this is going to be fun. I definitely want to go in that deep end with that water moccasin. So I get in there, and I start cutting the liner. And I look under this, you know, wooden structure, and I see these massive spiders. Oh my man, it's getting better and better. So I'm getting close to that point where the shallow end meets the deep end, and it slides down. And I'm like, I do not want to fall in that water. So I grab Spider City, right? And I'm trying to cut and lean, and I go in. And I come out, and I look like the Swamp Thing. I am just covered in this green film. He's laughing. I'm just like, okay. I get out. He hoses me off and says, get back in there. And I said, yes, sir. That was my first day, and we were there until dark, and I worked there for the next 2 years. I loved it. But it would have been helpful, I think, to know exactly what my job description was going in. Likewise, the pastor or pastors of God's church must know what they are called by God to do, why they are called to do it, and how they are called to do it. Let me give a little context, and then we're just going to dive into our passage. This is a unique section in the book of Acts. It's tantamount or comparable to what we might see in the pastoral epistles, okay? So while in Miletus, Paul calls for the Ephesian elders, the pastors, to come to him. That's Acts 20, verse 17, for the purpose of instructing them and encouraging them. And Miletus was about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And as John Polhill notes, Paul's Miletus address is the sole example, the only example in the book of Acts of a major speech addressed to Christians. And Paul begins this speech in Acts 20, verse 18, recounting the time he had spent with them, how he had instructed them, and how he had modeled the gospel before them. And having spent 3 years there, Paul was invested in the church in Ephesus. He had established elders, plural, there, which is a good case for a plurality of elders in a local church. And as with all the churches planted by Paul, he cared deeply for these believers, which is seen in our passage for today. So, in Acts 20, verses 28 to 32, we have the what, the why, and the how of pastoral ministry. So let's start with the what. What is pastoral ministry? Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, the two verbal actions emphasized by Paul, which are integral to pastoral ministry, are the verbs pay careful attention to and care for. Pay careful attention to and care for. What is pastoral ministry? Pay careful attention to and care for. Now, the first verb has two objects. It applies to two groups of people. The first part of the job description is for elders to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock, the church, the body of Christ. To pay careful attention comes from the Greek verb prosecho. You get a little huh. Prosecho. Now, it's a present tense imperative, which in Greek denotes ongoing or continuous action. So what Paul's saying is, hey, you know, this is not a one-and-done activity. This is something that you're to constantly give yourself to, paying careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. Now, the verb itself, prosecho, it means to be in a continuous state of readiness. So to be in a continuous state of readiness, to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and then to respond appropriately. So again, the verb here, it's present tense. He's saying this is not a one-time thing. Pastors, this is what you're called to do. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the church. It means to be in a continuous state of readiness, to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to respond appropriately. To keep on the lookout for, to be alert, to be on one guard against. So be ready. Pastors, be ready. Now, the verb itself assumes imminent threats and danger. And in verse 28, Paul addresses the Ephesian elders as overseers. Now, the word overseer, episkopos, refers to a guardian or protector. It refers to one whose primary responsibility is to safeguard and protect. And what you see in pastoral ministry is that pastors, elders, are called to safeguard the gospel, God's word, and God's church. And the way they do the latter is by doing the former. The best way a pastor or pastors can safeguard God's church is by safeguarding the word of God. Amen? Jesus uses this same verb, prosecho, in Luke 21:34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Jesus is warning his followers to be on guard against the cares of this life. It's a call to persevere, to remain faithful. Now again, who is the object of this verb? Paul starts with the elders themselves and then moves on to the church. So let's start with the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves, elders. Guard your lives. Take care of yourselves. What does this amount to? What does this amount to? Paul uses this same verb in similar fashion in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. When we look to the lists of qualifications for elders, pastors, in 1 Timothy 3:1 to 7, Titus 1:5 to 9, what we see is that the majority of these qualifications pertain to what? Not gifts, but character. God's under-shepherds must be above reproach, self-controlled, gentle, not lovers of money. The pastor must be holy. He must be a godly man. They must be godly men. The pastors cannot afford to neglect their personal devotional life. If they are not personally fighting sin and pursuing Christ, then they will be of no spiritual benefit to God's church. Why does Paul start here? Why does he start with pastors, elders, pay close attention to yourselves, and not pastors, elders, first, pay careful attention to the flock? Why does he start with them? Because the pastor is called to lead by example. He must be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." As we saw in 1 Timothy 4:16, there's a clear correlation between the pastor's sanctification and the people's, the body's sanctification. The pastor's active sanctification will inevitably contribute to the body's active sanctification. If the pastors are not paying careful attention to their own lives, how can they expect fellow church members to do the same? I. Howard Marshall writes, he's a New Testament scholar, "It is only as the leaders themselves remain faithful to God that they can expect the church to do so likewise." That makes sense, right? What does this look like for the pastor? What should the pastor be doing personally to pay careful attention to his own life? Regular daily time in God's word, memorizing scripture, prayer, accountability, actively fighting sin, and leading his family well. This is how elders remain vigilant in their own lives. Pastors must be vigilant in guarding against pride, lust, and the love of money. 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane once said, "The greatest need of my people," and he probably said it in a much cooler accent, right? "But the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." Amen? Next, pastor. So it doesn't stop there. Paul's not, "Hey, just watch out for yourselves." But what does he say next? Next, pastors, pay careful attention to all the flock. Pastors, like all of God's people, are called to live out the love commandment, which is about what? Sacrificially pursuing the good of others for the glory of God. The pastor must not only be concerned with his own holiness, but the holiness of the church. So I mentioned on Wednesday that I enjoy hunting, and I've started taking my boys, especially my older boy, who's 6, almost 7, Clark. And when we hunt up in Washington, we're not sitting in a stand. Nothing wrong with that. There's no private land, and so it's all public hunting. So we'll cover, 5, 10, if I'm by myself, 20 miles in a weekend. And we're up in the mountains. And when I take Clark, listen, where I hunt, I see mountain lion tracks. I see a lot of bear sign. So what do you think I'm doing? I'm not lolly-dolling around. I'm keeping a close watch. I'm paying attention. I got to protect my boy, right? But what if I only pay close attention to him and I don't watch where I'm going? What if as we're hunting, we're crossing, we're going over a ridge, and I'm just looking back at Clark, what's going to happen? I'm going off a cliff. I'm going to step in a hole and snap my leg. And if that happens, I am not going to be equipped to take care of my boy, right? So what do I have to be doing constantly? Watching myself, watching him, watching myself, watching him. Present tense imperative, constant work, ongoing. Somebody say, Lord, help us. And he will, and we'll get there. Now, the language of the flock is intentional because pastors are what? They're shepherds. More specifically, they are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Their job, pastors' job, is to do what? It is to shepherd God's people, the church, like the good shepherd by sacrificially pursuing the good of God's people. Simply put, pastors are called to be on guard and to help God's church be on guard against anyone or anything that would seek to get our attention off of Christ and his word. Next, Paul calls the elders to care for the church of God. What was the first verb? Prosecho. Pay careful attention to. Second verb, care. Here the verb is poimeno. What's it mean? To shepherd. That's all it means, to shepherd. And just like with the first verb, guess what? It appears present tense. What is Paul saying? Listen, brothers, this is ongoing work. It's not one and done. Not only do you continuously pay close attention to your life and the life of God's flock, you also have to care for them constantly. Again, Lord, help us, and he will. The verb means to lead. Poimeno means to lead, with the implication of providing for, guiding, and helping. Pastors, if we're going to put these two verbs together, pastors are called to protect and provide for and to lead God's church. Amen? And here's what we have to realize, okay? We can't forget this. What Paul is charging pastors to do is to be done by each member of God's church. Yes, pastors are to lead in this work, and they do play a unique role at the pulpit, as we'll see under point 3. And they are assigned a unique authority. But the call to watch our lives and the lives of God's people applies to every member of God's church. Amen? Now listen, what would you say if you ask a fellow believer, hey, how's it going watching out? How are you doing at being alert? What are you talking about? That's not my job. That's the pastor's job. What? Yeah, I don't pay attention to my life. Come on, I got pastors for that work. You'd say, are you crazy? You're not going to last. The pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor's job is to equip God's people with this word, so they're doing what? Paying close attention to their lives and also paying close attention to the lives of their fellow believers so that now we can do the one another's. Amen? We can do James 5, 19 and 20. We can do Colossians 3, 16. We can do Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Pastors should demonstrate this well before the church, and the church should follow their example. So that's what? That's the... What's the first question? The what. And this is the most important because this grounds everything. Because next we have the why. Why pastoral ministry? Verses 28 to 30. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The why of pastoral ministry is threefold. The why concerns God's will, God's heart, and God's concern. First, we have God's will. Listen to this, verse 28, God's will. This is the why, God's will. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The installation of pastors, elders in the church to care for God's people is God's will. It's his provision. Pastors are God's will for his church. And for that, we should be very grateful, very thankful. Amen. Paul uses the verb tithemi, translated in the ESV as has made you. Tithemi. The verb itself means to assign someone to a particular task, function, or role. And this should transform, knowing this should transform the way pastors, elders view their vocation and the way the church views their pastors. The Holy Spirit assigns under shepherds to God's church to care for his people. This is the Lord's provision at work. And we see this same emphasis by Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And Christ, different Greek verb here, but essentially means the same thing, didomi. And Christ gave. Holy Spirit assigns. Christ gave pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This verb didomi means to assign a person to a task as a particular benefit to others. The assignment, listen, the assignment of elders to God's churches is the Lord's work, and it's for whose benefit? It's for our benefit. Aren't you thankful? It's for our benefit. It's for our good. Of course, it's the church's job to prayerfully and biblically recognize this assignment by viewing the qualifications of the elders through the Word of God. F.F. Bruce writes, probably the reference to the Holy Spirit here does not mean that their appointment to this sacred ministry has been commanded by prophetic utterance in the church, but rather that they were so appointed and recognized because they were manifestly men on whom the Holy Spirit had bestowed the requisite qualifications for the work. We should be thankful that the Spirit provides such men to care for the body. Pastors must remember, and this is so good, pastors must remember that not only does the Lord appoint men to this task, he empowers them to do it. Because what have we learned? It's ongoing. It's ongoing. Pay careful attention to, ongoing, care for, ongoing. Lord, help us, and he will. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Spirit who appoints also empowers. It's a much needed reminder for pastors. Next, we have God's heart. So first, we have God's will. Pastors are God's will. The Spirit assigns them. But next, we see that pastors, elders are God's heart for his church. Verse 28, which he obtained with his own blood. This should greatly humble the pastor, elder. It speaks of the great value assigned to the Lord's church. He purchased his church with his blood. And this precludes the pastor from being flippant or cavalier in his pastoral ministry. The people the Spirit assigns the pastor to are the people purchased by the Son at the cross. This speaks of God's sacrificial love for his church, his heart. The chief shepherd values his church, and therefore so should his under-shepherds. Amen? Years ago, I took a group of high school students to Lake Shasta in California. We did youth camp there on houseboats several years in a row, 150 kids. And our bus driver was a member. His name was Mike Allison. Big man. Beautiful man. Big man. And he said, "Chris, I want you to drive my truck." Mike had just bought a brand new F-150, all the bells and whistles. "I want you to drive my truck. Follow me behind the bus so that we can pull a boat for skiing and wakeboarding." And I knew Mike had spent a lot of money on this truck. I knew he valued it. So how do you think I drove it? "Watch out, road." No, right? How did I drive it? I was careful. I was attentive. I paid attention. He valued this truck. He wanted to steward it well. So I handled it with extreme care. He was bigger than me. That was a truck. That was a truck. Paul is talking about the bride of Christ, his church, his adopted sons and daughters. The church is infinitely more valuable to Christ. Daryl Bach writes, and I love this. Man, I'm so excited to read this quote. He says, in light of verse 28, which he obtained with his own blood, talking about Christ's sacrificial love applied to his people at the cross. Daryl Bach writes, "Such a sacred form of down payment for the church makes the responsibility of the elders sacred." And I said this first service, and I really believe that your elders get this. They view this as a sacred responsibility. But I often wonder, just having rubbed shoulders with so many pastors over the years, I often wonder if pastors really view this responsibility as sacred. And if they really do, it will be seen in how they pastor God's church. Amen? Furthermore, God's heart for his church is evidenced not only through the sacrifice of his son to purchase his people, but the assigning of under-shepherds to care for his people. So again, the Lord doesn't just save his people and then leave them to the wolves. What does he do? He saves them, he brings them into church families, and then he assigns to them under-shepherds to care for them with the word of God. What grace! What love! I mean, we could say salvation is enough, but it doesn't stop there. Not only does he save his people, but he puts us in church families. And he assigns to those church families what? Pastors. To pay careful attention to them and to care for them with the word, so that now we're paying careful attention to ourselves and to one another. That's a healthy church. Finally, we have God's concern. So first we have what? As far as the why. God's will, God's heart. Lastly, God's concern. By this, I mean God cares for his church. Verse 29 and 30. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Why pastoral ministry? Because there are wolves about. When I was living in Africa, I think 4 or 5 months in, we caught word that there were dangerous thieves in the area. I'm like, what? Like, okay. And they told me the story that a couple of years before, a missionary family had had their home broken into. The husband was pistol whipped. They were left in bad shape. And so the campus was on high alert. I don't know who told them this, but hey, it just word spread. There are dangerous thieves about. And all we had for security was this old 65-year-old man, young 65-year-old man, I meant to say, and he had like a shepherd's crook. And I'm like, that guy must know how to wield that thing like nobody's business. Because how is that going to protect us? But anyways, so one night I'm laying in bed, and I'm in this small home by myself. I mean, I'm just teaching at the seminary, and I'm awoken by 2 male voices outside my window. it's go time, right? I mean, I'm like, oh, man. I mean, it's after midnight, and there are two men talking outside my window, and I can't understand them. They're speaking Limbu. Do you know Limbu? Of course you don't. I knew a little bit. Not enough to know what they were saying. So it's that fight or flight moment. So what do? Hide under my bed? No, sir. I'm an East Texas boy. I bolt out the door and I say, who's there? What are you doing? Let's go! I'm like, what am I thinking? I had a flashlight. It wasn't even a mag light. It's the security guard training a new guy. And they are initially terrified, and then they just start cracking up, and I start laughing. I'm like, what a fool I am. But I was ready, right? There were thieves about. What is Paul saying? Why pastoral ministry? There are wolves about. And this is a common image used throughout the New Testament for false teachers. Furthermore, the concern for false teachers is a common theme throughout God's word. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Romans 16:17-18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. How does Paul describe these false teachers? They will come in and they will arise from among you. These threats will come both from the outside and the inside. So there's an inevitability being expressed here. The danger, this danger is imminent. It's everywhere. It's to be expected. And what will these false teachers do? Speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, for twisted things, speaking twisted things, long verb, diastrepho is used, speaking twisted things. It means to cause someone, speaking twisted things. The verb means to cause someone to depart from correct behavior and thus engage in serious wrongdoing. That's their goal. To lead astray, to pervert, to mislead. They will seek to lead astray by what they say. They will teach things that are not in line with God's truth, this truth which leads to life. Instead, what they teach will lead to death. And this is further evidenced by the next verb used. Their goal will be to draw away the disciples after them. And the verb to draw away, this is a hard one, apaspao. Apaspao. And it literally means to cause a belief to change. By their perverse teachings, they will seek to draw away people from the truth. The tactics of these wolves provides a nice segue into the final point, which is the how. The how of pastoral ministry. There are wolves about. Pastors, what do we do? Verse 31 and 32. Therefore, in light of that, okay, what is therefore, therefore? Therefore, in light of these threats, these false teachers, be alert, remembering. How do we remain vigilant or alert? By remembering, and we'll get to that. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you, night and day, with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How do pastors care for God's church, his blood-bought people, and protect them against false teaching? How? Be alert. Be alert. This verb, greg. That'll help you remember it. Gregoreo. It's closely related to the first verb, prosecho. What did that verb mean? Pay attention to. What does this verb mean? Be alert. Closely related. Paul is framing this section around a warning. Pay attention. Be alert. And how does he continue? How do we do this?
We've talked about what, but we haven't unpacked how. How do we pay attention to ourselves? Elders, how do we pay attention to ourselves and to God's people? How do we care for God's people? What does it mean to be alert? And then he says, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish you with tears. Paul is saying the best way you can be alert and help the church to be alert is by remembering what I taught you. Remember the word. That's what he's saying. Remember the word. What did Paul admonish the church in Ephesus with? The word of God. Furthermore, this is a call to follow Paul's own example. Paul is saying, listen, brothers, fellow pastors, as I constantly admonish you, you do the same thing to the church. And what does Paul say in Acts 20:27? We started in verse 28. Bear with me here. Let's go one verse back and see what Paul says. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Oh, how do we stay alert, brothers? How do we help God's people stay alert? How do we care for the sheep? By teaching them the full counsel of God, admonishing them with God's truth. And we're not done. This is further emphasized in verse 32. Paul's not done. We're not done. And now, it's like, and now, there's more, Paul? And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Even though Paul would leave them, the elders would not be left empty-handed. Paul commends them to God and to his word, the word of his grace. And what a gracious word it is. When I prayed in the first service, we thank the Lord because he's a generous God. The Father gives his Son. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And God gives us his word, and he gives us each other. Amen? Paul commends them to God and his word. Paul is essentially saying, in order to shepherd God's church well, remember this, you have the Lord, and you have his word. Pastors must lean into the Lord, depending on him constantly, and they must faithfully serve up the scriptures to God's church. Now, what does Paul teach us about this word? What does it do? It's able to build up and to give an inheritance. Now, to build up simply means to make mature. If we wish to be mature and to grow in maturity as God's people, what do we need? Not clever words, not man's opinions, but the word of God. Spiritual maturity comes through the word. Not only that, but God's word leads us to our heavenly inheritance. Because at the heart of the word is the gospel. Amen? Listen, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that addresses the bad news. The bad news is we've all sinned, all of us. We come into this world shaking our fists at God, saying, I'm king and you're not. I'm going to go my way and not your way. We're born outside the garden. We come into this world as objects of God's wrath, deserving of his eternal punishment in hell. But the good news is that Christ came, and he lived the life that we could not live because of our sin. He perfectly obeyed the law, and then he laid his life down in love, in grace. He died in our place, taking God's wrath against our sin because he loves us. And to prove that his saving work worked, 3 days later, he rose again. And that's the gospel. And the Bible says, if you trust in Jesus and turn from your sin, get off the throne. We're not good kings. We are going to lead our lives into eternal ruin. Christ is the king. Trust in him. Get off the throne. Turn from your sin. And guess what? You are forgiven. You are justified. You are adopted into God's family. And you now get to be a part of a family that God loves so much that he assigns elders to care for and to equip and to teach so that we can mature as a people. Amen? It's by keeping our eyes on our heavenly inheritance that we will be on guard against false teaching. How foolish to trade eternal glory, eternal life with the Lord and his people for eternal wrath. As pastors bring the word before God's people, they are pointing them to the beauty of Christ and the hope that is found in him. Essentially, pastors are saying, look to the word. Look to the finish line. Look to our heavenly inheritance. Don't be persuaded by this world. Look to Jesus. Let's run the race together. Pastors preach the word. Point God's people to Christ and the good news of Christ and the glorious inheritance that we look forward to. And when we do that, what are we going to see? How foolish to bow the knee to anything or anyone else than Christ and his word. So the pastors must be committed to feeding the sheep and protecting them with the word of God. And by faithfully giving God's people God's word week in and week out, elders will equip them to defend against false teaching. They will build them up in God's truth, and they will better prepare them for glory. Here's your assignment, church. Pray for your elders. Pray for your pastors. Pray that they would do their job well. Pray that they would care for their own souls and also for the souls of God's sheep by regularly being in the Word and by regularly serving up the Word to God's church. Pray that your pastors would guard their hearts and guard their time in the Word and in prayer. And pray that they would faithfully and joyfully keep watch over God's flock. And finally, pray that your elders would faithfully and joyfully look to the example of the shepherd par excellence, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, to do this job well. And finally, pray that they would do these things for the glory of God. It's a joy to pastor and to shepherd and to say, hey, let's look to Christ together. Again, the elders' job, Dave, Aaron, Jerry, Paul, you in here? Paul, Danny? Danny somewhere? Your job is to teach this word and to fix God's people on the glorious Savior. And in order to do that job well, you too have to fix your eyes on the glorious Savior. And we do that together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for your word and the fact that you give us pastors, elders, to teach us your word and to equip us with your word so that we can grow in maturity and be prepared for eternal glory. I pray, God, that you would bless this church, your church, and that, Jesus, you would rule over these people by your word for your glory and their good. Help these men who love you and love your word and love your church. Help Aaron and Dave and Jerry and Paul and Danny. Help them to keep watch over themselves, to keep watch over the flock, to care for the flock, to give your word to the sheep and to do it with their eyes on you. Not just because they have to, but because they want to. There's joy there, Father. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower them to do that great, important work for, again, their joy, the joy of your people, and ultimately for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.